truly thank you tonight. We truly thank you this day for our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you. Holy God, words are not enough for us to express our deep feelings. But here we are, your creation, and our hearts are filled with sorrow as we remember his suffering on the cross. But Lord God, we know that you have deemed it to be so. And so we thank Jesus Christ for his sacrifice. And so now, Lord God, as we come, speak a word again for us. Speak it to us and speak it for us because we're listening. And take hold of me, the preacher, and put me on the submission to your holy will. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, because you, Lord God, are our Savior, you are our Redeemer, you are our refuge, you are our strength. Lord God, speak, for we are listening. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. And my sermon title today is Three Heart-Wrenching Hours. Three heart-wrenching hours, from 12 to 3. Let me begin with this short thought. The crucifixion of Jesus is unique among famous deaths. There have been many famous deaths in world history. We might think of John F. Kennedy or Maria Antoinette or Cleopatra. But we do not refer to them as the assassination or the poisoning or the guillotining. We don't use such references because it would be incomprehensible. The use of the term the crucifixion for the execution of Jesus shows that it still retains a privileged status. When we speak of the crucifixion, even in this secular age, many people will know what it means or what it meant. There is something in the strange death of a man identified as the Son of God that continues to command special attention. This death, this execution, above and beyond all others, continues to have universal reverberations. Of no other death in human history can this be said. The cross of Jesus stands alone in this regard. There were many thousands of crucifixions in Roman times. But only the crucifixion of Jesus is remembered as having any significance at all, let alone world-transforming significance. And so when we say the crucifixion, we don't have to explain who we're talking about. No one ever asked, whose crucifixion? One crucifixion we're talking about. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And so, friends, tonight, if you would permit me, let us journey back for a moment to the first day of Holy Week. Because we get to this point and sometimes we forget this moment, how it all started on Palm Sunday. Wanted to use this time to do a little teaching and preaching together. And so on day one, which we call Palm Sunday, we saw the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And the crowds welcome Jesus, welcome him by waving palm branches and shouting in the air, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. The atmosphere was heightened with expectation. Everyone was waiting for this king that they were looking for, an earthly king. And that was just day one, Palm Sunday. And then we see on day two, which is Monday, Jesus clears the temple. Scripture tells us that when Jesus arrived at the temple, he found the courts full of corrupt money changers that were buying and selling in the courtyard, in the sanctuary, in the holy place. And he began overturning their tables and clearing the temple, saying, as the scripture declares, my temple will be a house of prayer, but you have made it in a den of thieves. And Jesus threw them out, turned over the tables, and that began to do what? To boil the plot against Jesus. The plot against Jesus began to take form. They were plotting to kill him all along, but when he threw them out of God's temple, they were getting angrier and angrier. And even when he would say in another text that he would tear the temple down and in 3 days build it back up, they thought he was speaking of the physical temple and not of his body. That was just day two. So from day one to day two, from excitement on day one to day two, they get angry with him. And now there is day three on Tuesday. Jesus goes to the Mount of Olives. And we see in the text that on Tuesday morning, Jesus and his disciples returned to Jerusalem. And they passed the withered fig tree. And you can read it in the text on their way. And Jesus will talk about the fig tree. And he spoke to his companions about the importance of faith. And back at the temple, though, the religious leaders were upset at Jesus for establishing himself as a spiritual authority. They were getting angry because he said, this is my Father's house. So they organized an ambush with the intent to place him under arrest. But Jesus evaded their traps and pronounced harsh judgment on them. They wanted to take his life on day three. But it wasn't God's plan yet. Well, scriptures, all the gospel narratives tells us, nothing seemed to have happened on Wednesday, day four. Holy Wednesday is the only day of Holy Week that there is no narrative, no gospel narrative about Wednesday. And I would like to submit to you that Jesus was probably just tarrying and praying. He knew what was ahead. It was the middle of the week, and he knew what was coming. Day four, there was nothing in the text. None of the four Gospels, the three Synoptic Gospel and John, none of them speaks of anything on day four. The Bible doesn't say what the Lord did on Wednesday of the Passion Week. Scholars speculate that after two exhausting days in Jerusalem, Jesus and his disciples spent this day resting in Bethany in anticipation of the Passover. Remember, the Passover was coming. All right, now, folks, are you taking notes? I'm giving you the timeline of Holy Week. And then there was day five. Now, friends, what day was day five? You could say it online. I'll see your mouths moving. Day five would be what? Thursday, which is what we did yesterday, part of what we did yesterday. They would have the Passover meal. Right, we demonstrated a little piece of it here yesterday. He would wash the feet of his disciples and he would share in that Passover meal. This is why we bless the sacrament, friends. This is why we tell you that you shouldn't take a piece of bread and juice or wine out of your fridge and just have it. It needs to be blessed to become a sacrament. This is the Last Supper. He would have the Last Supper with his friend. And late that evening in Gethsemane, what would happen? After the Last Supper, after he washed their feet and he had the Last Supper, what happened next? They would go to Gethsemane. Right? You follow in the timeline? They would go to Gethsemane. And Jesus was to be betrayed by Judas with a kiss. Right? Judas would sell him for 30 pieces of silver. Judas Iscariot would get him arrested by the Sanhedrin. Right? There's the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin. And he was taken to the home of Caiaphas the high priest, where the whole council had gathered and begin making their case against Jesus. The plot thickens. It's Holy Week and it's Thursday. Thursday night. And I want to remind you of something that meanwhile, early in the morning hours, as Jesus' trial was getting underway, what would happen? As Jesus' trial was getting underway, who was going to deny him three times? Peter. As a cock crow, that would be early the morning, right? Peter would get caught up. Peter, who had said in the Garden of Gethsemane, as Matthew wrote, that he wanted to go fight for him. Peter was wanted to cut off the ears of the soldier, right? Because Peter was like that hot-headed Peter. Peter who loved Christ. Thanks be to God. Peter who would be martyred for Christ. But he would deny him three times when the rooster crowed. And these Thursday events are recorded in all the gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All four gospel records the Thursday night happening. And then friends, day six, Friday, it's going to be his trial, his crucifixion, his death and burial on Good Friday, which is where we're at now. I have summarized the week for you, and now we are up to Friday night. We're up to Thursday, we are Friday night, and all of the stuff have happened already in the daytime. Good Friday is the most difficult day of the Passion Week. Christ's journey turned treacherous and acutely painful in these final hours leading to his death. According to scripture, Judas Iscariot, the disciple who had betrayed Jesus, was overcome with remorse and he would hang himself after he already had betrayed him. That's another debate for another time. Why? And that was early Friday morning, Judas Iscariot would hang himself. Meanwhile, before the third hour, Jesus endured, that would be third hour, would have been 9 a.m., Jesus endured the shame of false accusations, condemnations, mockery, beatings, and abandonment. After multiple of unlawful trials, they tried him. He was sentenced to death by crucifixion. We heard it in the text. One of the most horrible and disgraceful methods of capital punishment known at the time. Crucifixion. Before Christ was led away, soldiers spit on him, the text said, tormented and mocked him, and pierced him with a crown of thorns. And then Jesus carried his own cross to Calvary, where again he was mocked and insulted as soldiers nailed him to the cross. Now friends, I want to just show you something. I was going to try to get it up as a demonstration. I read somewhere, someone gave the measurement of the nails. There are nails as thick as these that would be nailed, some says, in the wrist of his hand. Others say it could be in the palm. But I think the interpreters are right from many of them. It is in the wrist. Wherein it would be so painful to be hanging from your wrist. And they would nail it in his wrist on both sides. And then on his feet, that cross his feet at the bottom and nail these terrible looking nails into them. And he hung there on the cross after a day that was so hard. If you go to Israel and you see, if you walk the stations of the cross and you see from where he was, from Gethsemane, through the stations of the cross to Golgotha, where we believe he's been crucified, the distance that he would have walked and carried that cross after being beaten and spit upon and broken. If you see that, the length and the distance, the very thought of it breaks your heart. The very thought of it when you walk that spot, granted, when you go there, dear shoppers shopping and their stores, but that's how it was when Jesus, there were store owners out shopping. That's what the Via Della Rosa is. There'd be walk, people would be shopping, and he would be carrying the cross. And if you remember from the text, friend, when he got so weak and as he was carrying the cross, and Simon, who would who would take the cross, Simon from Cyrene, who would take the cross and carried it apart for him as he bent over. Right? He was doing this for who? He was carrying his own cross. And when he fell down, they would beat him and whip him. Friends, it was not easy for Jesus. But he had you and me on his mind. Had all of eternity on his mind. And on that cross, he would speak 7 final statements. We tend to call them 7 last words because the statements mean one word. They're really 7 phrases or statements because it's more than a word. But they mean one word. And they're not found in at the same place in one gospel. They're spread throughout the gospel. So I'm going to get to the one I'm going to focus on, but I'm going to list for you right now the 7. When we say, beloved Methodists and friends, that we want to do a service or we plan to do a 3-hour service, and we say we're going to do the 7 last words, that's what we mean. Jesus' time on the cross, based on our understanding, was from 12 to 3. 3 hours. 12 to 3, he hung there, waiting, being treated badly. And traditionally, these 7 sayings are called words. The first word on the cross, which I am going to spend a little time on afterwards, is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's what the first word, and we call that the word of forgiveness. It is called forgiveness. That's the first word. That's why we call them 7 last words. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Forgiveness. The second, and that is found in the Luke, the Gospel of Luke. The second word was, verily I say unto you, today you shall be with me in paradise. We call that the word of salvation. That was the hope of the thief. There was a thief on his right and a thief on his left. And the thief on his right said, you must be the Son of God. You must be. He knew he was going to die because he had been a thief. And he was asking Jesus, as I paraphrase, when you die, will you remember me in paradise? And Jesus says, verily, verily, on the cross he was hurting, yet he would be thinking of somebody else. He says, verily, today you will be with me in paradise. That is called the word of salvation. So that's called salvation. First it's forgiveness, and then salvation. We must be forgiven to be saved. Are you with me? Everything in the Bible, there's a reason. It all comes together. Father, forgive them, and then salvation. The third word would be, woman, behold thy son. He says to his disciple, and then he said to John, the disciple whom he was very close with, behold thy mother. And that is called the word of relationship. Jesus was taking care of family. Jesus knew it was important. That third word is called the word of relationship. Relationship. So we have forgiveness, salvation, and then relationship. Thanks be to God. And then the fourth word. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? As he called out to God because he felt all alone. He felt all alone. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was the first time Jesus would say something about himself. Because the first three words were about other people. He felt forsaken. For that one moment, the weight of sin would separate him for that moment from God, from his Father. And he cried out to him. That's what Psalm 22 says. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It is a fulfillment of what was said in Psalm 22. And that is called the word of abandonment. The fourth word is the word of abandonment. So you see, Jesus understands, right? He knows when we feel abandoned. Because he felt abandoned for that brief moment in history. He understands when we go to him and we are feel abandoned. And then the fifth word, he says, I thirst. That part time on the cross when he said, I thirst, because he had been there. He had been a trial early in the morning, all day the trial, walking, carrying that cross. Now on the hill at Golgotha, that hill that's high up, when you go there, you see it. A church is there now. He had been there all day in the sun, hanging in the sun. You're talking about Mediterranean heat. Oh, glory to God. Oh, glory to God. He was in this, and that word is called the word of what? It is the word of distress. Jesus was in distress. He understands, therefore, when we are in distress. And when he said that word, what did they do? He wanted something to drink. They gave him vinegar on a sponge. Not a sip of water. That's what he went through. That's why Good Friday tears at our heart, and it should. And then we get to the sixth word. After he had gone over that, gone through all of that, he said, it is finished. He had done what the Lord had called, what God had called him to do, and that is called the word of triumph. He had conquered death on the cross. The word is called the word of triumph. Our triumphant Savior. He knew that it was done. That what he had been set out to do had been completed. And the seventh word, oh glory to God, the seventh word said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Oh, we had done the work. It is finished. It is completed. Into your hands I commit or commend my spirit. And that is called the word of reunion. He would be reunited with his Father. The relationship that had been broken or separated for one moment was now back together again. And the Bible said when he gave up the spirit, there was lightning and thunder and an earthquake. There was an earthquake throughout Israel. There was an earthquake throughout the world. There was an outquake when he gave up the spirit. And the temple, the curtains in the temple, that's what the Hebrew writer is talking about that we just heard. The curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom. Because you must remember, if you don't know, the curtains were told to get into the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest could get into the Holy of Holies. No one else could get in. So the curtain wasn't torn from the bottom, because they would have said what? Human being tore it from the bottom. But it was torn from the top. And when that curtain was torn, it opened up what? The Holy of Holies. It opened up the priesthood so that you and I, each and every one of us, could enter. We could enter freely. We could call on God anytime. We don't have to wait for an high priest. We don't have to wait for anyone anywhere. We could enter boldly into the throne of grace and mercy. That's what the Hebrew writer is telling us. Ah, because we have been sprinkled by the blood of Jesus, we could enter into the Holy of Holies. It was torn once and for all for God's people. Jesus would do that for us on the cross. So the question I have tonight, one thought, is why did Jesus start with, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing? Why was that the first word? Huh? They had beaten him, right? And treated him badly. Some of the writers say that Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. That the first saying of Jesus in the cross is traditionally called the word of forgiveness. It is theologically interpreted as Jesus' prayer for forgiveness for the Roman soldiers who were crucifying him and others who were involved in his crucifixion. So instead of thinking of himself on the cross, Jesus asked for forgiveness for those who had treated him. That's the word for us tonight, Christian believers. You see, is he also thinking of us who daily forget him in our lives? Does he react angrily with us? No. At the height of physical and suffering, his love prevails, and he asks his Father to forgive. Could there be a greater irony that Jesus would ask his Father to forgive them? So what is he asking of you and I tonight, folks? He's not asking us to be nailed to the cross. He already did that. We don't have to do that. It has been done. And he did it excellent, beyond well. He conquered it. But what he's asking us is to do what? Is to do what he does. And the first word from the cross is to forgive. To forgive. Friends, in this Easter week, this Holy Week, I want to bring this thought to you because the Holy Spirit has put this in my heart. Jesus asked his Father to forgive, but it's by his very sacrifice on the cross that humankind is able to be forgiven. If we are forgiven, that's why he taught his disciples that our Father, the Lord's Prayer. And we say, you know, we say, and forgive us of our trespasses, as we what? As what? We forgive those who trespass against us. Jesus wants us to learn tonight that we need to be what? Forgiving people. Amen. We don't have to be bound to the cross and take the nails anymore. We couldn't withstand it. But that was his first word. So we can remember that we have been forgiven, and because we have been forgiven, so too must we forgive. I want you to get that, friends. Because many of us are watching or home, and we are people that we are not forgiving. Right up to his final hours on earth, Jesus preaches forgiveness. He teaches forgiveness in the Lord's Prayer. As I said, forgive our trespasses, and he preaches for forgiveness. And at his last hour, the first words, Father, forgive them. When Jesus was asked by Peter, how many times should we forgive someone? Jesus answered, 70 times 7. Now, Christian believers, all of you are believers or non-believers are watching. If you have any unforgiveness in your heart, I am encouraging you on this Good Friday that you could emulate Christ. We don't have to emulate Christ in his death. We can't emulate Christ in the resurrection because we will rise with him. But we have to emulate him in our living and be forgiving and loving people. Jesus forgives. He forgives the paraplegic at Capernaum, the sinful woman who anointed him in the Pharisees' house. He forgives and he continues to forgive. And even following his resurrection, his first act is to commission his disciples to forgive. His first act in the Gospel of John, he says, receive the Holy Spirit, and if you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. The key for Christian believers is that we must learn how to forgive. We live in a culture now that Christian believers walk around and we'll get all excited about everything, and yet our hearts are filled with unforgiveness. But remember, Jesus' first word on the cross was, Father, forgive them. Forgive you and me. Forgive those who had beaten him. And then about the ninth hour, which is 3 p.m., about the ninth hour, Jesus breathed his last breath. when he says, into your hands I commend my spirit. Can you imagine that beautiful reunion in heaven? The triune reunion, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Can you imagine what happened in heaven? Can't you just get a glimpse of God just wrapping his arms around his son and saying, well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done. Jesus heard the first, well done. You've been faithful over a few, and so I'll make you ruler over many. And he's ruler over the entire kingdom of the universe. Oh, thanks be to God for that. It is by 6 p.m. Friday evening that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea took Jesus' body down from the cross, and they would lay it in a tomb. It will be 6 p.m. It would have been done 6 p.m. this evening here in America for our time, that his body was taken down. His body that had been beaten and bruised. Do you know something interesting about that story? I always think they were going to break the legs of the men on the cross. Do you know they break their legs, right? When they're done. And they, when they went to Jesus, he was already gone. They couldn't break. God would not allow them to break his legs. No bone in his body would be broken. Right? That's what Isaiah said. No bone in his body would be broken. So what did they do? They pierced him in the side. And the blood gushed out. And when that blood gushed out, that's why we say, what can wash away our sins? It's the blood of Jesus. When it gushed out, it was washing the sins of all humanity. Oh, we don't have to understand it all. But what we have to do is to believe it by faith. That's why we are called Christian believers. It is not biology. It is not science fiction. It is the living word of God. And so my Bible says they laid him in the tomb. And that covenant that God had made with humanity, that covenant that God had promised that he would send a Messiah, Jeremiah talked about the new covenant, that covenant was fulfilled. Thanks be to God, to Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God, Jesus, who never gave up, who never buckled under the load. Thanks be to him tonight. Oh, what a Savior. What a Savior. And therefore, the writer of Hebrew says, therefore, friends, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way. That means, for example, friends, you see, this would be the Holy of Holies here. Let's say this was the Holy of Holies. And me as a common person, sinner, I'd be outside of the Holy of Holies. And there'd be a high priest. And I couldn't even go close. I'm backing up, not coming into you, my brother. I couldn't even go in. I would have to give it to him once a year. And I would be hoping that the priest, and it would be a hymn, that priest would have been what? Holy himself, because he would go in there and die. And I'd hand over my sin. Whatever my sin is, I'd be having. They didn't have tweet. They couldn't tweet their sin, and they couldn't text their sin. But they would have their sin written and bring it in. And I would have to wait and hope and pray. Hope and pray that the priest remembered to bring my sin, and that my sin would be forgiven. But, oh Lord Jesus, on that night, over 2,000 years ago, somehow, just imagine the invisible curtain that separates our altar area. Huh? Just separates. We couldn't go in. And all of a sudden, Nancy, something happened on that day. And guess what I can do now? Guess what you can do now? Guess what we could all do, Zamzam? We just walk up. I walk up to the Holy of Holies. I could go up to the Holy of Holies. Normally you could see our beautiful window with the cross of Jesus. And I could call out to Abba Father. I could say, Father, I stretch my hand to thee. No other help I know. Lord, have mercy upon me. I can do it. Doesn't matter of color, class, or creed, or sex. We could all walk into the Holy of Holies to call on the name of Jesus because of the work, the completed work that he did on the cross. Completed. finished. It wasn't left undone. No one else has to pick it up. He completed it for you and for me. Amen. And so tonight, friends, we can rejoice in knowing Jesus Christ. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Savior. There is none like Him. And so tonight, friends, when you ponder this, and on Saturday, when you think about this, tomorrow would have been called Holy Saturday. And I want to close with this, and on Saturday, the bulk of the work would take place. Because my Bible tells me somewhere that what happened? He would go into the pits of hell, and He would whip Satan. Sickness of death, he would put it under submission. Everything would be under submission to His will. Everything would be, Saturday night is a night. When God, through Jesus Christ, is whipping the demons of hell. Whipping Satan and his demonic forces for the souls of humanity. Oh, God Almighty, and then we know what's going to happen Sunday. So I'm going to stop here and says, friends, just hold on, because it's only Friday, but Sunday is coming. Amen. Thanks be to God. Amen. Amen.